I wonder, are you the type of person for whom the glass is half empty or it's half full? And I'm sure if we took a poll, there would be those giving their vote to both of those. Are you an optimist? The glass is half full. Are you a pessimist? The glass is half empty. Well, you can tell me on the way out. There is a sense in which, well, ultimately Christians are meant to be realists, but there is a sense, I believe, from the Word of God that at times a Christian can be a pessimist and at times he or she can be an optimist. And indeed, in this passage, this farewell discourse of Jesus in John chapter 16. Jesus has been teaching us so much about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the world, convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, leading people to the truth, leading people to see Jesus. And if you like, Jesus continues to bring teaching to his disciples and to each of us this morning. And he prepares, if you like, his disciples in this passage for the worst, but he also prepares them for the best. He prepares them for difficult days. He prepares them for good days. And in many, many ways, the text that you could just put as the foundation of this wider text this morning is John 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And there's a sense in which if we are following Jesus, if we know Jesus, if we have entrusted ourselves to Jesus, that in the same way that he has overcome the world and the discouragements and the issues that we face in this world, then we also will be overcomers. Are you an overcomer this morning? It's maybe not a word that we use very often, but it is a word that some of you will recognize in Christian terminology. Are you a Christian overcomer? In this world, you will have trouble. This has indeed been a sad and troubled week in our nation. It really has. The shocking, appalling, and loathsome murder of Lee Rigby in broad daylight in London by fundamentalist Islamic men. The resultant rise in ethnic tensions, which are not going to go away easily, remind us again that in our nation there are huge issues just simmering underneath the surface. And indeed, I must also add, when I think of this week, and I know that most of you, and probably I'm sure all of you, will agree with me that at the beginning of the week, the advance of the same-sex marriage bill, another step, has been very distressing. More distressing, I'm sure, that our Prime Minister really understands for many people and for many, many Christians throughout our nation. How can you redefine in a matter of weeks an institution that has stood from dawn, the dawn of time? And indeed, it has also been, I don't want to say very much about this, it has also been distressing and sad to see our Mother Church of Scotland take a step back from the traditionalist position and to allow revisionist congregations, if they so choose, to invite actively gay ministers to be their pastors. This, and I do not say these things to have a go at people. I say these things because these things are troubling. These things are distressing, actually. I'm not having a go at anyone. I have been speaking to some people in the Church of Scotland this past week, and many of them are deeply hurt by what has happened. In this world, you will have trouble. And we all have our own troubles and problems. And we have our own problems and troubles in our own province. Lots of different issues. But Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How can we be overcomers in the midst of things that can sadden us, in the midst of things that can distress us? How can we be overcomers? Well, let me just draw your attention to a few things very quickly from this passage. Mark, you can maybe bring up the first point there from John chapter 16. The presence of Jesus. Look at the passage. Look at what it says. Verse 16. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. You see, Jesus is literally on the edge of going to the cross. And he says to his disciples, he says, it's coming very, very soon, and you're not going to see me. I'm going to be taken from you, and then you will see me. And there has been a whole lot of debate, I'm not going to go into it this morning, about what this actually refers to. Some people think it refers to the resurrection. Some people think it refers to the events of Pentecost. Some people think it refers to the events when Jesus will come back again a second time. So what does it mean? Does it mean a few hours? Does it mean a few days? Or does it mean many centuries? I believe it actually refers first and foremost to the resurrection. Jesus says, in a little while, man, you will see me no more. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put in a tomb. You're not going to see me. I'm gone. And then after a little while, you will see me. I will come back. I will rise again. And there's a whole lot of discussion here about amongst these disciples as to what exactly he's speaking about. We could debate that this morning, but that's not what we're going to do. I'm taking it that it's referring to the resurrection. But the key thing, I think, in this section is that Jesus, having described to them a little bit more about what he's saying, says in verse 22, so with me, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And what Jesus is simply teaching them is this, that he's going to die, but he's going to come again. He's going to rise again. And yes, there will be tears, there will be weeping, but there will be rejoicing. And we could go to passages this morning where it speaks about how these disciples and the men and women who had followed him, they were down, they were downcast, they were depressed, they were sad, and yet they saw the risen Lord Jesus and they were filled with joy. And Jesus says, overarching this whole passage, yes, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome. And one of the ways in which you can be an overcomer is to know that you have my presence with you. If you're a Christian here this morning, there are many things that trouble us. I've already mentioned maybe some very dramatic things within our wider nation. But there are other things troubling some of you. Maybe family things. Things to do with your work. Things to do with your own personal life, things that hardly anybody at all knows about, but you're troubled, you're worried, you're perplexed. How do you cope with that? How do you cope with the strains and stresses of life? Well, here's one way, says Jesus, you will have my presence. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, and you have me, you will have me within your life through the Holy Spirit. So, brother and sister in Christ this morning, are you troubled? Are you perplexed by things? I'm sure you may well be about things that may be in to do with the world, the nation, your family, your situation, your own personal life. Take heart that you have the presence of Jesus within you. And with the presence of Jesus within you, you can face many a thing. But there's something else I want to draw to your attention. And that's not only the presence of Jesus, but it's also the provision of Jesus. And there's a couple of things here. I'll just ask Mark just to bring them on up. First of all, Jesus teaches that we have a new access to God. Recently, I've been reading in some of the homes in which I've been visiting those wonderful words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, words that some of you probably memorized as a child, words that some of you may have up on a wall in your home, or you may remember it being up on the wall. Romans 5 and 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say this, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. This week, there's been an awful lot of things going on. And one of them has been the Radio 1 weekend up in the Maiden City. And indeed, I know, maybe you know of quite a few young folk from the Kingdom of Mourne have gone. If they had their ticket, they would not get access if they hadn't been one of the ones who got the ticket. They were a very precious commodity. But if you had the ticket, you were able to get in. You had access. If you didn't have the ticket, no access. And it's the same with the gospel. We have access to God. We have access to the Father. How? Through something we do? Not at all. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. Have you an assurance this morning, folks, of an access to God? That you can come to know God, you can come to talk to God, that you can come to God at any moment of any day because you have access. How? Why? Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross for your salvation, and because that is what you are entrusting your eternal welfare to. Jesus speaks here a little bit more about that access. He speaks about an access to God in terms of coming to God and asking and receiving. Look at verse 24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Prayer, at one level, is a very simple thing. At another level, it is a very complex thing. We can all think of situations in which we have prayed and it hasn't quite worked out the way that we wished. And that's difficult. But we are taught, I believe, in the Word of God that as we ask in accordance with the will of the Father, we will receive. I was mentioning the 23rd of June. You've got it in your diary now, I'm sure. 7 p.m., the ordination of the new elders. You may be interested, I hope you are interested to know this, that the last 6 weeks I have been meeting with these people, and we have been doing a little bit of training and preparation about leadership, about pastoral care, and also the last couple of weeks were preparation about subscribing to the Westminster Confession of faith. You cannot subscribe to something if you haven't read it. So we not only read it, but we thought about it. I'll not ask the men to stand up and answer this question, so you can relax. But chapter 21 is all about worship, and there's a section in it about prayer. And the interesting thing, and I'll share this with you, the interesting thing is that these men were saying to me, you know, this has been very enlightening. You should tell the congregation about this. So put up your hands if you want 33 weeks on the Westminster Confession of Faith. Everybody's looking down now, but don't look down. It's actually a very, very good document. Google it sometime and have a look for yourself. But there's a lovely little section that ties in with what Jesus is saying here about prayer. In order for prayer to be accepted, it must be made in the name of Jesus, by the help of the Spirit, according to his will. And Jesus says here, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. When we come to God in prayer, we come not in our own merits, but in the merits of Jesus. We come in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. And prayer in Jesus' name is not promoting some magical incantation. We mention the name of Jesus and suddenly everything's wonderful. But rather, when you mention Jesus, you mention all that he is and all that he has done. And you say, Father, I come in the name of this Jesus. A new access to God. Are you cashing in that access, folks? All those young folk who have enjoyed the music up in the Northwest this past weekend. It would have been a very, very foolish if they had access and they never decided, I'm not even going to go. I suspect that didn't happen. They had access, so they went. You have access. I have access through Jesus to the Father. And yet sometimes we don't even go. We don't even cash it in. But we also have not only access, we have a fellowship with God. There's a lovely little phrase here I just want to draw your attention to here. You will understand we cannot deal with all that's in this passage, but I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 27. Verse 26, In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And I believe that I came from God. I want you to just think about that for a moment, folks. In Christ, you are loved by the Father. There's a lovely little verse in 1 John 3 that says this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. You are loved by the Father. We sometimes sing that lovely hymn, George Robinson Wade, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. You are loved, brother and sister in Christ. You are loved this morning. Or that lovely hymn that we do sing, William Featherstone's, I love thee because you have first loved me. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure. The provision of Jesus. In this world you will have trouble. Folks, all that I'm trying to say is this. Jesus says, I've overcome. And if you're in me, you're an overcomer. You have my presence, but you also have my provision. You have access to God in the midst of the struggles of life, in the midst of the disappointments of life. Tell me, and I don't know what you made of when I said earlier about some of those things in a slightly dramatic way that have happened in our nation, and I'm sure you've talked to people about it. Have you talked to the Father about it? That's the most important place to bring it to, say, Father, I'm troubled. We have a new access and a new fellowship. But the last thing that I want you to notice is something of the perspective of Jesus. And it will come up. I read a silly story recently, but it makes a point which is relevant to what I want to say before I finish. I'm sure you'll agree with me when you hear it that it's probably not true, but it's one of these silly stories. Story about a man who read an ad in the newspaper and he was interested in a little bit of hunting. Now, I'm not advocating hunting, but anyway, this is the way the story goes. Very expensive dog. He phoned up the boy and the man said, oh, you need to come and see this dog. It's a pretty spectacular dog. So they went out and the dog was there and there's a few wee birds. Rose in the bushes, and there was a bit of a lake, and the dog just ran over the top of the water and caught the birds and brought them back and just walked over the top of the water. And the boy says, oh, that's powerful. I've never seen anything like that before. And he immediately bought the dog. And then he phoned his brother and says, I've got this amazing dog. You have to come and see it. And the same thing happened. the dog ran across the top of the water, got the little birds and brought them back. And the brother turned to him and said, "So you bought a dog that can't even swim?" People have a strange way of looking at things. People never amaze me. You know the old saying, there's nothing so strange as people, and that includes me. We can be a peculiar people, can't we, in lots of different ways. People and their perspective on things. We can have a funny way of looking at things. And I wonder what sort of perspective you have as I try to draw this to a close this morning about the Christian life and about life in general. I wonder what kind of perspective you have. In the midst of the troubles in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're learning this morning that to be an overcomer, that we can take heart in the fact that we have the presence of Jesus within us if we're trusting in him. We can be an overcomer, not only as we have the presence of Jesus within us, but as we remember what Jesus gives to us, his provision, this access, this fellowship. But Jesus also gives us another perspective on things. I mentioned at the start about optimism and pessimism. Some Christians, truthfully, are too pessimistic. They have too pessimistic of life. Everything is doom and gloom. And I do not believe that is the biblical perspective. Having said that, some other Christians have far too optimistic a view of life. Everything is wonderful. Everything is going to be wonderful. There's no problems, no difficulties. Indeed, the perspective that's given is that the Christian life is almost always on the mountaintop, that we have a very healthy bank balance if we're believers and enjoy good health and long life. And you say to yourself, how could anybody think that? Well, take it from me, some people do think that, but it is not true. It is not true. And here, if you like, in these verses, Jesus spells out what I would describe as more of a Christian realism. True Christianity is neither overly pessimistic nor overly optimistic. And Jesus, in these verses, says, look, men, and he says to all of us, look, brothers and sisters in Christ, the reality is that you're going to have trouble, you're going to have problems, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Is that your perspective this morning? And so whenever we hear about things that do sadden us and distress us, that we're not completely taken unawares by it. But here's the thing. Not to allow that to take away our joy. Not to allow some of the things that sadden us to take away the perspective of rejoicing in the Lord. That's why there was at least two songs this morning chosen that spoke about rejoicing. I do not subscribe to the view that we live in a world where there are dreadful things happening, and of course they are happening, but that as a result of that, that as Christians we should, as it were, put our head down, put a sour face on, go and enclose ourselves in a little room and saying, the world has gone to pot, I'm just going to sit here and wait for the Lord to come back. That is not a reformed position. The reformed and biblical view is that yes, this world, there are some terribly sad and distressing and sinful things happening. But we are called to go out into this world, to be salt and light in this world, to make a difference in this world, to bring the joy of the Lord in this world, and at the heart to bring the message of saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ for all who will believe. I've told you these things, said Jesus, so that in me you may have peace. And I finish with this. Where will this world find peace? In Jesus Christ. Where will our nation find peace? In Jesus Christ. Where will our province find peace, true peace? In Jesus Christ. Where will your family find peace? In Jesus Christ. Where will you find true, lasting peace that can take you through all the troubles of life and the distresses of life and the disappointments of life? Where will you find that peace, that contentment? In Jesus. And that is why this morning, the children's address, and boys, you will remember it well. Five words. The Bible is about Jesus. Because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the bringer of peace. He is the overcomer. And all who are in him, by grace through faith, have his presence. Have the provision that he brings, that new access, that new fellowship. And also have that perspective. As it says there, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Don't despair. I have overcome the world. And all who are in me and following me will be an overcomer. Praise the Lord for that.